starting at the 19th verse of the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Word of God says, For though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant to all, that I might win even more. To the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are outside the law, as outside the law, being not without God's law, but under Christ's law, that I might win those who are outside the law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might partake of it with you. Precious Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning, Lord God, that each and every one of us would know and understand and learn and go to become all things to all men, that we might save some. For the gospel's sake, Lord God, we do this in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. It's a powerful passage of Scripture when we look at it and we understand what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. But it's been reiterated by every one of the gospel writers. We call it the Great Commission. And so let's just stop there at the title of what this is. Great Commission. It is great because there is nothing else that really matters. This is the greatest thing. This commission that is coming is the one thing that we must do. If we're not doing this one thing, we've really failed. And so this one thing, the Great Commission, is what matters. It's what makes it great. And so the other part of that is commission. It's a co-mission. He is the head of it. And we are the ones who are in the army doing the work. It's a mission. It is a mission that we as the army of God are set upon. And it is not a strong suggestion that we do it. It is an order and a command that we do it. And so that's what really makes it great and really what makes it a commission. The Great Commission is orders from the captain of the host, and we are a part of that host to go forth and to proclaim the good news. Amen? And so today we're going to learn what Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul all had to say about this in their writings. It's interesting because if we're going to do the Great Commission, we learned so much from the Faith Bible College International students this week. I'm not beyond learning from them. Let me tell you, I learned so much having them around. They're full of vibrancy and energy and what a compassion they have for the lost. And it just stirs my heart to be alongside those hearts and hear that. Compassion is really the gas that moves evangelism forward. It's what causes the Great Commission to happen. Without compassion, we are most miserably lost in this whole thing of evangelism and the sharing of the gospel, the good news. If that is the gas, then without that gas, without that propellant, the church is not able to move into the harvest field. And the harvest field is where we need to go. And the harvest field is where we were yesterday. And this is not the harvest field. This is the table where we dine and we get nourished and fed. But out there is that harvest field. And too many saints have come to this conclusion and this understanding. And I don't know where we get it from. But I would come against it this morning. We get this understanding that the harvest is measured by this right here. And it's not. Jesus never said, look within the granary and see how great the harvest is. He said, look upon the fields. They are white and ready. Look out there where the lost are. That's where the harvest is. That's how we measure it. J. Philip Hogan had this to say. He said, the Great Commission provides the marching orders for the church. If we fail to obey this mandate, we fail completely. And so we can come and we can fellowship and we can encourage and we can preach the word and we can be ministered by that. But if we're not out there doing the Great Commission, we are failing. And I don't want us to fail. You don't want us to fail. Christ doesn't want us to fail. He's given us too much to succeed. He's given us His very life. And all that it has, all the power and all the authority in heaven and earth is given unto Him. And therefore, He says, you go as a representative. You have that power. You have that authority. And we go out into this commission this way. Philip Hogan said this also. He said, the harvest is not measured by the grain in the barn, but rather by the wheat still standing in the field. That's how we measure the harvest. Not by the grain in the barn. We're here. Praise God. But the harvest is measured by the wheat out there standing in the field. Obeying the Great Commission means more than getting people saved, though. I wish that's all it was, but when we start reading about the Great Commission, we're going to find out that it's more about discipleship. Winning them is the first step, but there's another step that continues throughout the life of that saint. And that's called discipleship. Winning them, finding the lost and helping them become saved through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is certainly a starting point. But if that's a starting point, the moving point is discipleship. 2 Timothy 2:2 says that the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. These are the faithful men that we're supposed to be committing the truth that God spoke. We don't think of them that way. I'm just going to be honest for just a minute, and it's one of the hardest things I deal with in ministry, and I think maybe you do in fellowship with your family or friends, and I like to call them friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors, right? They're out there, so Fran is out there. Matter of fact, we ran into Frank yesterday. His name was actually Frank, and Frank had this to say. He said, well, I lost two sisters just recently. And my son, OD, died. And I just had surgery on my lower back, and I'm in pain all the time, and my legs go numb. And they said, well, Frank, are you part of a church? And he said, no, well, you haven't gone to church in a long time. And they said, well, before you know it, there were people praying for Frank. Frank said he'd come tonight with his family. Now, I don't know if he's going to follow through on that. But I know God will follow through on the prayers. They're changing his heart, right? And so give on to those faithful men. I don't know if Frank's given his heart to Christ, but I'm starting to build a relationship with Frank in the hope that he might give his heart to Christ. And then I'm going to be willing to sit down with Frank, and I'm going to be willing to pour into his life as much as I can, as much as he'll receive. I will pour. I will pour all I have because I know that Jesus Christ will pour into me. And if I will pour it all out, he will fill me up fresh and anew. And I don't want any old oil in this cruise. I want nothing but a fresh anointing in here. So God, use me. Pour it out on Fran. Pour it out on Frank. Pour it out on each and every one. Let us disciple those who come. Let us not think we need to clean the fish before we catch the fish. But Lord, let us disciple once they're caught. In Jesus' name. And that's where the conflict with many disciples come in the church. Well, they're not like me. You're right, they're not. They're unsaved, number one. Typically we are, right? If you're not, I'll give you an opportunity today. I believe the Lord's generous and kind and would do that. But if you are, then we need to look at those who are lost and recognize that they don't behave like we behave. Nor should we expect them to. But we need to become like them, not that we become lawless. We fall underneath the law of Christ, but we become all things to all men that we might win some. And so what's wrong with relating to them where they're at in life? And saying, you know, I'll put my life alongside your life, just like Paul was willing to put his life alongside anyone's life in order to save some. You're not going to save all, but you could save some. And if you save some, and you save some, and you save some, and you save some, and you save some, before you know it, there's a whole host being saved. Well, praise God, that's a wonderful thing. I'll show you something in just a second, okay? Because statistically, we know that every person knows, every saved person, statistically, Pew Industries tells us that you know at least 20 people that are unsaved. Seem logical? So if you know 20 people, what if you just, God used you to save some of them? Now let's think about it a little bit more, because some of them start getting saved, then they get discipled. Where are they going to get discipled? Same place you get discipled, right? Before you know it, how long before all these empty chairs are filled? If everybody knows 20 unsaved people and everybody saved some, before you know it, Jesus Christ has a sanctuary full and they're being discipled, and then you got a problem. We can't fit enough chairs. It's a good problem. Certainly is. But that's how simply it's done. We make it complicated. We make it harder than it really is. But it's good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. And we ought to share that good news. We ought to be like Paul, become all things to all men that we might save some. Matthew 28, and I want to go into this for just a bit, and I want to show you something. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, that great commission, the one that most of us look to, says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." There's a transference of power and authority going on. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The age hasn't ended. Christ is still with you. He says, "Go, therefore, then, and you have everything you need in order to do." This is all about connecting. That's really what it is. Matthew, when he writes the Great Commission, I believe is looking at how do we connect. Paul said, "I become all things to all men." Matthew says, "You've been endued with power from on high. Go. Connect with these people. Fear nothing and have faith for everything and connect with them in any way you can to build a relationship." I have an older brother. He's a Christian man. He lives back in Wisconsin. And my brother John, he's a good brother. He's 2 years older than me. And I went home one time, and I went over to his house to spend the night while I was home. And Miss Diane was spending the night with her family, and we kind of separated so we could divide and conquer and see everybody and, you know, a week-long vacation home. And he took me for a walk. And he was talking to me on this walk. He was saying, "You know, Doug, I love your passion for Jesus Christ. I could tell that, you know, the Holy Spirit's in there, man. You're letting him out. You let him loose all over the place." And this was, you know, about 15 years back. I had a lot to learn. And he said, "I just love your passion. It's like everywhere, anytime, all, you know, everything." And I said, "Yeah." He says, "You know," he says, "sometimes maybe though you ought to learn how to put a little velvet on your hammer." What am I going to do? He's my bigger brother. He's stronger than me. I can't beat him up. He said that, right? And so I had to look at him and I said, "Wow," and we're walking. And he stopped in front of the cemetery. I didn't even notice. It was a corner to me. I'm sitting here looking at the traffic light. And he turns around and he says, "Look it." And I turned around and I looked. And right there on the gravestone facing that corner, it said, "Surprise." He said, "Don't let it catch you by surprise, because death will come." He says, "But sometimes it's just the most subtle message that gets through." My brother discipled me in that moment. He told me to put a little velvet sometimes on my hammer to build a relationship and not to let it surprise anybody by the end of their life. Let them know the good news. And 15 years ago, I started learning about not just proclaiming the gospel and the good news with power and authority as an oracle of God, but building a relationship and connecting with people to share that good news, that they might not come to the end of their life and be surprised. It was a powerful moment. It was a powerful word. It stuck with me these last 15 years. And now it sticks with you in this moment. And I would say that we need to understand that Matthew is talking about connecting. We're talking about connecting. We have to connect with unsaved people. There's at least 20 that you know. And if you know that many unsaved people, which one can you take to lunch this week? Which one can you buy a coffee tomorrow? Which one can you just call and encourage or text and give a kind word to? Build a relationship. It doesn't happen overnight, but it should happen over the course of their life that they not come to the end of it and surprise be on their tombstone. God has something better. There's good news for us to share. So it's about building relationships, all things to all people. Connect in whatever way you can. We don't compromise our beliefs to gain connections with unsaved people. We don't compromise our faith. We don't compromise our beliefs for these connections. But connecting is where obedience to the Great Commission begins. You can't begin the Great Commission until you begin connecting with an unsaved person. I learned just a couple weeks ago, an evangelist was doing a seminar. We invited many folks out to it. Some came. And we learned that when you connect with somebody and you start to make a friend, and I'll say you make a friend, be a friend, and then lead a friend to Christ. When you start to make a friend, it's almost like there's an unwritten law. There's an unwritten rule that we have that says, well, if you're going to be friendly, you get to step on my toes. Now, if I don't know you and I come and step on your toes, I say something, you don't like that. You don't know me. You got no right. But if I'm your friend, if I've connected with you, then I can look at you and I can speak a little bit. It's like my brother who spoke into my life. It's like your friend who maybe has spoken into your life. And there's a wound of a friend that brings healing. And so we become that when we connect and we have that opportunity and we become effective in the evangelism because of that. We have earned a right by becoming their friend to help them come to the knowledge that they need and don't even know it. So if you know 20 unsaved people, I'm going to be praying for you this week to start sharing with those 20 unsaved. I'm going to be praying that they start showing up in the sanctuary. And not showing up in the sanctuary to get saved, that is a common misthought in American church. We think you come to church to get saved. No, we come to church because we are saved. We come to worship Jesus Christ. We come to give Him all glory and adoration. We come to hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word. We come to be edified and to encourage one another. That's why we come to church. You go out there to save people. That's the harvest field. This is a granary. Amen? So Mark, if we look at Mark, we're all done with Matthew for a minute. If we look at Mark, it's all about converting. Mark, in the 16th chapter, the 15th through the 18th verses, said this: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. This is about converting. This is powerful. There are signs and wonders being done here. My daughter turned 16 years old. 2 days later, she got on a Pan Am flight, flew all the way over to the Philippines by herself on a mission trip. She went into a back alley over in the Philippines with a whole group and the missionary, and they ended up in a cardboard, well, we call it a fort. They called it a house. Mud floor, not even a back wall. Looking out into the alley. And there they sat down and had dinner at that family's home that night. My daughter had no idea what they were eating, but she believed this right here. That's not going to hurt me. Anything you eat will not hurt you. And they served some things that week that opened her eyes. And we go out here and we think, oh, well, I don't like that. We'll change our likes and dislikes when we get hunger pains going a little bit more. We won't be so, you know, I want mine with just mustard or only ketchup. And okay, fine. We do that. You want relish on that too? And We have all the options. But this is a consumer mentality that is not provided for in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, whatever they have, receive. And it won't harm you. They gave her the eyeball out of the fish. It's an honor. The guest receives the head of the fish. Many fishermen know that the most tasty and best is right underneath the gills, that muscle, and they like that. And the eyeballs are a delicacy in many nations around the world. And it's an honor to give your guest the most highly favored part of the food, the best. But how many 16-year-old girls want that on their plate? Looking out a back wall of a cardboard fort that a family calls home and is happy and filled with such joy of Jesus Christ. She was amazed by the amount of joy that family had in their life. Dad, you wouldn't believe it? And I said, oh yeah, I would. Because they're just not caught up in all the cares and things of this world. They just got each other and they got the Lord and they're loving. It's about converting, isn't it? All of a sudden, these signs and wonders. Mark, it says, this believing is not a slight change of direction. We need to understand that when we're out there ministering. That what Mark is talking about when he said, go into all the world and preach the good news and believe. To those who believe, it's a change of direction. To those who don't believe, it's condemnation. But to those who do, it's a change of direction. It's a 180 out from the way in which we're living. No longer are we consumed by this world and the cares and the concerns of it. We have a lot of things in America, but there's a lot of people out there who don't have what we have. 4% of the world has a college education until you come to America. We're sending everybody to college. And they're incurring debt because of it. It's a different consumer mentality than the rest of the world. And I believe Mark is confronting some of this. He says all of these things, he's believing it's going to cause a change of direction, a 180 about face. It's going to be radical. There's going to come a crisis in your life. And in the midst of that crisis, you're going to be given Jesus Christ. And those who receive will be radically changed. Turn directions, go another way. Casting out demons, speaking in new tongues. They're going to be doing some wonderful things. It's good. Life's going to be different. I would say this. People don't need to turn a new leaf. We're in the fall, so let's talk about leaves for a moment. Right? Because we see them falling down, and they're beautiful, and they're wonderful. And we tell people, well, you need to turn over a new leaf. Uh-uh, that's not it. That's not the idea of discipleship. Discipleship isn't turning over a new leaf. Discipleship is having a leaf attached to a new tree. It's having a whole new root system that changes everything. It becomes all new. Behold. And that's really what we need to tell people. I see these leaves falling, but I believe that God and the prophetic is telling me that maybe you're going to be attached to a new tree, and that's going to be the tree of life. And he's going to bring something, and there's going to be a root of righteousness that's going to grow up and bring forth from your life a fruit that will always come forth in the love of Christ. We correctly teach Christ's declaration. Neither do I condemn you when we are called to go another step and say, go and sin no more. When we tell them to be attached to a new tree, that's really what we're saying. The tree you were attached to was sin in this world, in this life. But if you're going to go and sin no more, you have to be attached to this new tree. Holiness is a hallmark of Christian life, and we have to challenge ourselves and others to live that each and every day. Holiness translated into everyday life speaks of integrity, wholeness, righteousness, and freedom from shame and guilt. Be set free. Whom Jesus Christ sets free is free indeed. This is the message we need to carry, because there are too many people who are filled with shame or filled with guilt. And they need to be set free. There's sin that is taken and controls. And they need to be delivered in Jesus' name. And they need us with a loving message to tell them. Luke takes it a step further. Luke talks about discipleship in Luke 24, the 44th through the 49th verse. Listen to what he says. Then he said to them, meaning Jesus, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, trust, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are a witness of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Discipleship is a relationship between the follower and the one he follows. The way we're endued with power to even disciple anybody is because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit residing within us. And it's a three-person interchange and conversation that is constantly happening. It's a constant conversation from God Almighty to me, his servant, speaking out to the one who's being discipled. And then they speak up and God speaks down and it goes back and forth and around and discipleship happens. That's why I can learn from Faith Bible College students, right? That's why they can learn from me. Because we're all learning from God Almighty. He lives in us. Kind of takes the whole stress of having to disciple somebody off of you and puts it right squarely on Jesus Christ. You don't have to know everything. You just have to know the one who knows everything. Too many people tell me, Pastor, I don't know what to say. You're in a great spot then to say all that God gives you. Think not in that moment what you might say, but let the Holy Spirit give you the words to speak in that moment. Jesus Christ told it to the apostles, and I would tell it to you today. It's the same power. It's the same authority to make disciples through the anointing and the three-person conversation. That being discipled, that doing the discipling, and the Holy Spirit that speaks and shows all truth of the Word of God. That's the conversations we need to be happening. That's the discipleship and the way in which it gets done. Water baptism, Luke brings up, and he makes it a, you know, it's not a suggestion, it's a command, you know. And it's an emphasis on really knowing the scripture. When somebody says, yeah, I want to be baptized too in water, it's a representation of that inward work, right? It's an outward representation. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. It's laying down in death, being buried by the water, being regenerated, washed and cleansed, made whole, and then coming back up as a new creature in Christ. It's all those things. But when they do it, it's obedience to all that and to Christ. And God takes glory in us being obedient. Baptism is the first thing. Luke brings it up. We need to tell people it's the first step in discipleship. Now that you're a disciple, you need to be baptized. If you want to be baptized, I know somebody that'll do that for you. Introduce them to me. I'd be happy to do that for them. We got a baptismal font right here. We'll move the drums in a heartbeat. For anybody that wants to be baptized, in a heartbeat. We'll put them back too, Tiff. Don't worry. China. If I call her Tiffany, she thinks I'm yelling at her. I call her China her whole life that I've known her. Anyways. It's interesting. Luke also writes, you know, about the resurrection Savior and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it's interesting because when he writes about that, he said he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. They testified, do not our hearts burn within us? These are the two disciples walking down the road to Emmaus after Christ. He comes and he's walking with them. And he's like, wow, they just, you know, killed our Savior, the Messiah. And they didn't even know, but he broke bread with them, opened their eyes. And on that road, they start to reflect back and they say, while he was speaking, did not our hearts burn within us? And when the Holy Spirit starts speaking to you, does not your heart burn within you? And some of us saints need to get a holy heartburn going on. We need to have a holy heartburn going on. I mean, I don't mind if you go to bed at night and you have some gastroenteral reflux. I understand. Go to the doctor, get some medicine. Come and I'll pray for you, or somebody else can. Okay, great. But that's not the heartburn I'm talking about. I'm talking about a holy heartburn that makes a passion within us burn for Jesus Christ. People will see that. They will come to a fire. If they see you on fire, they will come. Come on, amen. It's interesting because you could see it in the physical representation all the time. I mean, if the police come screaming around the corner, people kind of look and peek, but they don't go and see. Fire truck come around the corner, everybody's following it. Well, where's the fire? Where's the fire? People come to a fire. Get on fire for God. Get a holy heart burn going on. They'll come to see what's burning. You just show them the love of God. The holy heartburn, the sharing. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. It's just a second step in it. We often forget. John, in his sharing of the Great Commission in the 20th chapter, the 19th through the 23rd verse, really talks about equipping. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, oh, come on, they're going to be equipped. They're in fear, and they're hiding behind a locked door. That's where they're at. And sometimes I think that's exactly where the devil's got the church at. Jesus Christ says, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What power do you have when you receive the Holy Spirit unto you? Ruach breath, being breathed into the disciples. They knew Jesus Christ. They knew him as the Messiah. Peter was the one who said way back when, well, you are the Christ, you are the Lord. And Jesus said, well, man has not shown you this, but my Father in heaven. Peter had a relationship with God. He heard from God. He understood. Jesus even said, you got knowledge. I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus. I'm the anointed one. I'm the dude. I'm the Son of God. But he wasn't endued with power until he received that Holy Spirit. God breathed upon him. I think we need to understand there's an equipping going on for the saints. Oh, the holy heartburn happens and we get passionate for the Holy Spirit. But then all of a sudden we get this breath upon us. And that breath is equipping for us to go out. No longer do we sit behind doors in fear, but we go out in faith. We're out in the middle of the communities. We're out in the middle of the streets. Wherever God wants us to be, that's where we're at. And we're sharing the good news, because there is no other news by which they can be saved. There's only one name under heaven in which they can be saved. And that name is Jesus. If we will exalt the name of Jesus, if we will lift him high up, then all men shall be brought unto him. He will draw all men unto him. All we have to do is proclaim the good news. We are equipped by the Holy Spirit to do that. You do not walk in fear, you walk in faith. Equipping means getting ready, people ready for ministry. Now, it's interesting because we had four Faith Bible College students, and I would say that each one of these got a great anointing upon their life to serve God in ministry. But that doesn't lessen the fact that each and every one here has a great ministry for God Almighty. There's a ministry of reconciliation that the gospel says we have, each and every one of us. We can't get away from it. It's there. The good and faithful enter in, thou good and faithful servant, isn't going to be judged upon how much, you know, we do in other areas. It's going to be judged upon how much we share the good news. If this is the only commission, and it's the Great Commission, then all the other stuff is just peripheral good stuff. This is the only great stuff. And I know that we could do a lot of things for a lot of people. And we need to. And we should. And it's right that we do so. Because when we feed one or we give one water or we clothe one, we do it to the least of these. We do it even unto Christ. But the simple fact is we do it to the least of these that we might share the love of Christ and the knowledge of Christ and bring them into the kingdom of God. 1 Peter talks about a parade of saints. The only thing going to go to heaven with you is the people that you win to the Lord. Other people. Friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. I don't know if like all the people I win to the Lord are going to line up behind me and we're all going to march in together. I don't know. I have no idea. Bible doesn't tell us. I'm not going to try to presume to understand. But Peter says there will be a parade. I kind of like the idea. On streets of gold and gates of pearl and jasper and all the jewels in the walls, and we're going in and the angelic choir and come on, it's going to be a wonderful time. We're going to be parading in. They're going to be welcoming us. It says even now that the angels are in awe of you. They're in awe of you. The angels stand in awe of man, who is the crowning glory of God, created in His image. They have never understood, never experienced grace and mercy you have. And they stand in awe of it. They don't know this. You do. And that's the news we have. That's the equipping we have. When we talk about being endued with this passion, this holy heartburn, this equipping of the Holy Spirit to go out, this breathing of life into us that we can breathe into others, it comes through grace and mercy.
Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says God spells out really the plan for ministry. He says He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What did He do that for? For the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Equipping and the work. For the edifying. You've been encouraged. You've been equipped. Now go do. Wouldn't it be nice if it was that simple? Amen. I want to get to Acts and I want to show you the empowering. Acts 1 and 8. It's very simple. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You can't be empowered without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe the initial evidence is speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives that utterance. Too many people come to Christ but never receive all He has for them. And there's so much more He has. And if we're going to become a witness for Him, it's going to be because we're endued with power from on high. It happened on that day of Pentecost 2 millennia ago. It happened some 20 years ago to this, your pastor. And it still happens today in so many people's lives. I am not the chooser. I am not the baptizer. Jesus Christ is the Spirit baptizer. John says there is one whose sandals I am not worthy to loosen. One who will come after me and He will baptize you in the Spirit and in fire. It's interesting. Message kind of changed after John. John was he was an evangelist, and I guess my brother John would have told him to go ahead and put some velvet on his hammer. Maybe. Because John had a message, and it was only one message. The Messiah is coming, repent. And he preached that message to the day he died. When Herod cut off his head, he even called the king to repentance. Jesus Christ came and He started baptizing. Not in water, but in fire and the Spirit. Endued with power from on high. Empowering is what Acts is talking about.
it's interesting because in the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, it starts with a benediction. It starts with an opening prayer. Okay? But it doesn't end. O Theophilus, I pray that you would understand all that is written. But the writer never closes it. It's a history book, and we call it that within theology. We look and we know the Psalms are songs, and you know, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, a book of wisdom, those kinds of things. We know that we have the Pentateuch and the first five books of the Bible, and we know that we have the New Testament. We put it into pastoral epistles and the book to Romans, which is, you know, the great 16 chapters of theology. The great eight, the center of the book of Romans, is called the great gate or the great eight of the book of Romans. And then we talk about the other ones, the first and second Corinthians, the letters of correction to the church. We get all theological and we get all understanding on these things. But we need to understand something. It's right here where it starts. If you're not empowered from on high, everything we speak is for naught. I can do nothing to encourage you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have been encouraged in some small, medium, or large way, it's because the Holy Spirit has allowed it and endued me and you with power from on high to not just speak the word, but hear the word, heed the word, and allow it to work in our hearts and our lives. We need to have the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be empowered. I want to conclude this morning. We're going a little longer than I wanted to. Would everybody just stand with me? I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm really feeling led of the Holy Spirit to just have us gather into clusters. If you're by somebody, will you just get close and join hands with them? And let's start making a small circles all throughout the sanctuary. You see, because we came to edify and encourage. And right now you're going to have the opportunity to pray with one another, to edify and encourage one another, to equip. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, let's pray for one another. To receive all that God has. Let's not wane back, but let's press in for an almighty move of God. When we go from this place, we go into a harvest field. And it's in that field where we will be challenged. But I pray for you. See, Jesus Christ looked at Peter and he said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And I believe the prayers of the saints are effective. And when they're fervent and they accomplish much, let's make that our prayer this morning. Righteous men and women praying for one another. Effective, fervent prayer of the saints. Just start lifting your voices up. Just start praying for one another. Precious Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning, Lord God. I thank you for all these here, Lord. I thank you, Lord, as they pray for one another, as they encourage one another, as they edify one another, as they cover each other in that precious prayer, Lord God, that power would be shown, Lord God, that you would endue them with power from on high. Oh, God, touch their lives. Minister to them, Lord Jesus. Lord, let them have a holy heartburn going on in this moment. Let them feel a passion being stirred up, Lord God. Let the prayers of the saints stir up the gift within them, Lord Jesus, that they would go forth from this place. Mercy and grace upon their hands, Lord God. Your holy word hidden in their heart and a passion bringing it forth, Lord God. Let them reach into the lost, Lord God, with the love of Christ and let that love cover a multitude of sin. Let it, Lord, just convert, Lord God, the Lord lost. Bring them to you, Jesus. Become their shepherd, Lord God, the great shepherd, Lord God. Put them underneath discipleship of a loved one. Let them speak truth, Lord God, for truth will set them free. You are the life, you are the way, and you are the truth. Let that be, Lord God, our message into the hurting, broken hearts out in the harvest field. Help us to look up upon that harvest field. See that it is white. It is ready for harvest, Lord. It is filled, Lord God. It is not a field that is just barely speckled, but it is a field that is overflowing.